John 10, once more. Keep your Bible open if you will, and at various stages I'll be reading from another passage of Scripture in particular later on. So you'll need your open Bible. John 10. Breaking in at the middle verse, 10b. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As my Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Going back to verse 10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Remembering that I am using Philip Keller's tremendous little study, A Shepherd Looking at John 10, and I'm leaning on him very heavily night by night, and I recommend that book to you. I would again quote what he says at the beginning of his treatment of this verse. He says, he was a shepherd, of course, himself in East Africa. Any shepherd who is a good manager always bears in mind one great objective. One great objective. The great objective of a good shepherd is that his flock may flourish. Have you got that? Flourish. Do well. Be healthy. Enjoy their stay with him. Enjoy all that he leads them to. The continuous well-being of his sheep is his constant preoccupation. All his time, all his thought, all his skill, all his strength, all his resources are to the end that the flock may flourish. A good shepherd actually revels in the joy of seeing his animals flourishing. He revels in it. He enjoys it. It is the pride of his life. And there are reasons for this. If a flock is flourishing, they are obviously in good health, and they're free from parasites. And they're free from disease, which decimate flocks. So he's happy about that. Most of his time can then be spent on developing and caring for the entire ranch. He's not spending all his time running after those who are running away from him or are straying from him. If they are flourishing and enjoying his management, then his full devotion can be given to their development rather than their constant restoration. And thirdly, and perhaps best of all, friends, a good shepherd's reputation. His reputation and his name as an esteemed sheepman is reflected in the performance of his flock. How true. Keller tells that visitors would come to visit him, and of course they would look out upon his flock, and they would comment on how well they were doing, and how that thrilled him, because he knew that Well, all of his expertise and affection for the sheep is shown by how they prosper under his watchful eye. When they are thriving, he benefits. He feels richly rewarded in his soul for all his strength and all his life actually poured into them. The outpouring of his own being is seen in the excellence of his stock. It is a demonstration of the eternal principle that a man gets out of life what he puts into it. And that's true. You get exactly out of life what you put into it. And it is seen in abundance in your life where you are concentrating and what your priorities are. And if the well-being of a flock is the priority of the shepherd, it is seen in the way they are eating, the way they are feeding, the way they are flourishing. And only the shepherd knows, whenever somebody says your sheep are doing well, only he knows how much effort and tireless attention to detail and never-ending diligence that he has expended to make it possible. You see, his sheep have literally become the recipients of his life. He has shared his life with the flock abundantly, unstintingly. Nothing is held back by a good shepherd. The strength of his young body, the keen enthusiasm of his spirit, the energy of his mind, the thrust and the drive of his very disposition are all directed to the well-being of his flock. And it's shown in abundant measure in how they are. And of course, what a beautiful parallel. It is but a graphic picture of our Lord Jesus. A graphic picture of what he had in mind when he said in this verse, number 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now let's think about that word, good. Here's a violinist. He's only a good violinist according to the time that he devotes and dedicates to his music and to his instrument. It makes him better than the average. You say he's good because you've heard some awful ones. You want to hear me playing the violin? My left hand doesn't know what my right hand doeth. But here is a good one who has poured hours into perfecting his performance as he plays on it. So you say he's good. Here are the athletes, British athletes in New Zealand these days, training to the very peak of performance, pouring their hearts and souls into it, so that you stand back and say, he's good. He's only good according to the time that he and talent and attention that he's putting into it, his energy and his interest and his attitude. So that, you know, the degree to which anybody is good is really determined by the length to which he would go in giving himself unhesitatingly to his chosen vocation. Good at this, good at that, good at the other. That's why we stand back and say that our Savior and our Shepherd is a good one. I always read this verse, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, as meaning Calvary, that he poured out his life for you and me at Calvary. Good shepherd, not he's so good he went to the extent of dying. But there's more to it than that, a lot more to it than that. Listen, the Lord Jesus, young Christian, gives himself without stint on your behalf, hour by hour, moment by moment, he pours out his life on your behalf. And while you sit here in the crescent this evening, He is at God's right hand, pleading for you, interceding for you, pleading on your behalf. In the assembly to which I used to belong as a child, we had an old man. And he used to rise at the Lord's table and give out that beautiful hymn. And I always remembered it as a child. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Have you sinned today? Have you made some terrible mistake? Are you in here tonight with a breaking heart? Something wrong? Stepped out of the will of God? Lost your temper? Done something you're terribly sorry for? And the devil says, you're not saved. You're not converted. You couldn't belong to the Lord. And your heart is breaking. And you say, is there any forgiveness for me? Yes. Yes, there is. Because the Bible teaches that we have an advocate with the Father, with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that doesn't allow you to sin just for the sake of getting forgiven, as Rasputin, the mad Russian monk, used to say. Not at all. I sin so as I can be forgiven. So he sinned and sinned and sinned. No, people who habitually love sin, go after sin, roll it like a morsel under their tongue, and show no change in their lives, and turning from sin, are not Christians. The Christian, when he sins, is broken by it, repents of it, is sorry for it, asks God's forgiveness. But even today, if you have sinned in thought or word or deed and you weren't even aware you were sinning, there at God's right hand, Christ is pleading on your behalf. Oh, flock of God tonight, reverently speaking, can I encourage you that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. If you confess it, you enter into the enjoyment of that forgiveness. You have fellowship in the enjoyment of it. But even those that you are not aware of, you remember that at God's right hand, Christ is pleading on your behalf. If you could just see all the things the Lord has done this day for you, you would be amazed. Things you've never thought of. If you'd turn left on that road instead of right, if you'd open that door instead of that one, if you'd met that person instead of the other. God is constantly, this good shepherd is working in every circumstance. Now, I'm just a young Christian in comparison to many, but I have found this, and I'm getting excited about it, that nothing happens by chance. As far as the believer is concerned, that all things, even circumstances, are working together all the time for good to them that love God. All the eternal, ongoing activities and energetic enterprises of God have been designed for one purpose, that you might share in this city, in this province, at this time of trouble, that you, in the midst of all of the darkness, might share His abundant life. Abundant life. God wants to share it with you. And if you respond to His overtures, He will give Himself to you by His gracious Spirit. You know, He's our counselor, He's our companion, He's our comforter, He's our closest friend, He's rich, and He's wondrous in His intimacy. Do you know God like that? Moment by moment, day by day. I am come, said Jesus, not to take their joy away. Not to take away all their happiness and turn them into miserable, narrow-minded, sectarian people. No, no. I am come that they might have life. My life in them. Super abundant life. Flowing all the time. My life that you might have it in overflowing abundance. So it's not just the death of Christ alone that he lays down his life for the flock. And he does that. He did die for us to preserve us. But today he is gloriously alive, and that life is in us so that we might enjoy it. Oh, sometimes I think that some people endure their salvation instead of enjoying it. Do you enjoy God's salvation? How seldom nowadays does a young person or even an older Christian do I hear them saying from their hearts, it's great to be a Christian. I was being shown around Mount Stuart one day. Lady Berry's home. It's open to the public. Lady Berry would never have me for lunch, I'll tell you. Dear help her if she would, I'm sure. But, you know, it's a beautiful home. And if you go down there to Newton Arch, you can see around it for a few pence. And I was taking some English friends around. And to be quite honest with you, we had a bit of a gift of the gab chap who was a guide. Couldn't get him stopped. He went on and on and on and on. And this man, who shall remain anonymous, Christian, from Bangor, I happened to see him away over in the corner with another group, and he said, oh, hello, Derek, he said, and he comes over to me and he says, isn't he great? And I said, who? Oh, isn't he great, he said. And I had another chap with me. I said, and this fellow said, who do you mean? The Lord, he said. The Lord. Well, we weren't expecting it, you see. And we weren't too enthusiastic. Oh, he's great in the crescent. He's marvelous in here. And he's great to talk about. But sort of when you're listening to a boring guide on a rainy afternoon, and a man, wee man comes up and says, isn't he great? You don't really expect him to be talking about the Lord, but this particular individual is always doing that. Every time I meet him, he is enjoying the person of Christ. Well, isn't he great? If you agree, say yes. Yes. Amen. That's true. He is great. And we are enjoying his salvation. Rich, wondrous intimacy. Overflowing, overflowing abundance. But you know, this Lord Jesus of ours, who has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly, is not some God who is just at God's right hand and far away. Far off. A God who doesn't care, who lives away up there, as Ralph Carmichael put it. No. He has given us a clear, concise self-revelation of his character. We know what God is like from his word. And more particularly, from his revelation through his Son. I often say here at the Crescent that God is like the sun itself, and a sunbeam comes from the sun. And you can't separate a sunbeam from the sun. You just can't do it. And when the rays come through the window, they are as much as part of the sun as the actual sun itself, far as the hard core is concerned. And you know, the Bible says that Christ is the express image of God's person. He is the, reverently speaking, sunbeam, the outshining of all that God is. And you can't separate one from the other. He is the one who warms us and who reaches us where we are. He is the shepherd who moves in amongst us. We know with whom we have to do, because God has revealed himself. And there's one thing I've been praising God for today. This God has not dealt with us after our sins. If God had dealt with you after your sins this evening, where would you be? He hath not dealt with you according to your iniquities, but in mercy and gracious kindness he has come to you. And if that's not enough, God goes even further. Think about this. This God of eternity has not spared himself. No way has he spared himself. He was born among us. He lived among us. He ate among us. He walked among us. He slept among us. He died among us. He rose from among us. That's how close he came. And he did it willingly. And he did it gladly. And he came to set you and I free from the folly of our perverseness and pride. Oh, he did. He came to set us free from our pride. He gave his life to redeem us from our slavery to sin and from our selfish self-interests and Satan. He gave himself to seek and to save that which was lost. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Is that the impression the average young person in this city has of Christianity? Is that the impression the vast majority of people in your office or university or wherever you are have of the Lord Jesus? Oh, how are we living for him? We are his flock. Do they look upon us and say, look at them. Look at the life they have. Look at their joy in the midst of sorrow. Look at their how steady they are whenever the boat begins to rock all around them. Look at those Christians, how they are fed and nourished. Look at the peace they have. Is that what they're saying about us? That's what they should be saying about us. That's what Jesus came to give us. But I wonder, are we beginning to feed in other places and going off to other pastures? Well, you can't serve God and mammon. Is God to you a distant deity? Or is he your very own heavenly Father? Could you really say he's your shepherd? You know, I have a feeling that an awful lot of us, if we sort of need a little bit of extra strength or a little bit of extra wisdom or a little bit of extra patience, that we think that God is somebody who's way out there in space to be appealed to. And if I'm good and behave myself, well, hopefully he'll cooperate with me. But God is not away out there somewhere. God is here. God has come among us, right among us. It is in God that we live and move and have our being. Listen to Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. Forget not what? All his benefits. All his benefits. In a baby's cry? Yes, even in a baby's cry. In a new job? Yes, even in a new job, because promotion doesn't come from the north or the south, east or east. It comes from the Lord. In that girl that God has brought into your life, young man, don't play around with her affections. Love her. Be honorable in all things. God sent her to you and you know it. Be careful. That Christian young man that God has sent you, and perhaps you're engaged to girls tonight, be thankful. Be grateful. God's benefits. Those clothes you wear, that home you live in, that air you breathe. How quickly we forget all his benefits. You know, so often when we're coming to the Lord, it's give me this, Lord, and give me that, Lord, and give me the other thing. We forget his benefits. God has not withheld his will or his wishes from us earthlings in some mystical obscurity. No, we're not dwelling with mystical obscurity. It's possible to know precisely what God is like. He has articulated himself in meticulous terms which are understandable to man. Yes, in his word. What could be more practical? What could come closer to our desperate needs in this city at the moment than these words? I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Is there a young person here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus? You're not a Christian. You're half starved. And you're running here, there, and everywhere, and you don't know where you're going. There's no Christ in your life. I invite you, at this very moment in this service, to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. This very minute. He's died for you. His blood was shed for you. Repent of your sin and receive Him. And you will have this life, this eternal life, pulsating in your heart, veins, mind, heart, and soul. And that will last for all eternity. Abundant life. So it's a great truth. But you know, the Lord Jesus was a wonderful teacher. And the Lord Jesus never stuck with one thing too long to bore you when he was trying to teach you something. He didn't harp away on the one string all the time. No, no. That's the beauty of Christ as a teacher. To underline how good a shepherd he is, with what meticulous care he looks after his own, with what grace he abounds towards them, with what love he expends upon them, with what care he organizes their circumstances to show how good a shepherd he is. He says, now just a minute, my listeners, I want you to think about a contrast to a good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But, always mark the buts of Scripture. But, says Jesus, in contrast, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Suddenly from this idyllic, pastoral, metaphoric teaching, as Christ is referring to the flock and comparing his people to a flock and himself to a shepherd, he then says, look at what it's like under a hireling. Look at the bold, bright stroke this is of contrast. You know, Jesus talked about the rich man who sat at his table, but he talked about the poor beggar who sat at his feet. Jesus talked about the proud, haughty Pharisee, but he talked about the contrite publican. Jesus talked about the prodigal son, but in the very same story, he showed you the elder brother. So as the Lord had previously pointed out how God's people can feed on good pasture and have abundant, rich life in Him, notice Jesus made it clear that not all sheep are under a good shepherd. Not all sheep. Some have suffered because of the behavior of hireling shepherds. Now, what's a hireling? A hireling has no permanence. A hireling is a casual laborer who comes and goes at will, haphazardly. He's here today, he's gone tomorrow. He is essentially a transient worker. He takes no special interest in his job. And as soon as a few shekels jingle within the depths of the deep folds of his loincloth, he's away. He'll never or very seldom settle down to take any responsibility seriously. His average wage in Jesus' day was a penny a day. And the less work he could do for his penny, the better it suited him. If the place didn't please him, he'd soon be off to find another. And some of these drifters were sometimes employed while the shepherd was away for a day or two to look after the flock. And very, very seldom was it a satisfactory arrangement. For that reason, our Lord used the hireling to represent those who were entrusted with sheep, but had no real concern for them. I give to 200 of you tonight this little leaflet. Now, about another 100 of you came in after that 200. There were more sheep turned up for feeding than I thought. But if you could pass one down the line or pass them around a little bit, it's not a very good reproduction, but it says exactly what I'm trying to say. If you can pass them around to the folk at the side here, if none at all, shove a few around. Here in a picture is exactly what I'm trying to say. I was walking, as I told some of you before, in Manchester Art Gallery not very long ago. And walking through the art gallery, I saw this beautiful painting, although that's not a very good reproduction, though Wesley Pentland did his best today on the machine in this business to give me as good a one of a color production as he could, and I appreciate it very much. It was a color one never doesn't reproduce very well. I saw this tremendous thing hanging on the wall, and I looked at it, and the keeper of fine art of Manchester Art Gallery was walking past, and I said, could you explain to me what this all means? Well, he said, Holman Hunt has written a letter to the keeper of fine art of his day, 1897, 21st of September, actually, 21st of January, 1897. He wrote a letter explaining this picture. And he said, this is what it means. You'll notice the hireling shepherd on the edge of the picture. Now, the hireling shepherd on the edge of the picture has in his hand, if you notice, his left hand, a death head moth. Now, a death head moth was considered by many people like sort of if you're out for a walk and you saw two magpies, you would say one for sorrow, two for joy. And even to this day, when I see one, I'm always looking for the other. And when our babies were coming, if I saw three for a girl, I shut my eyes and hoped that it would be a girl. Four for a boy. Yes? He was superstitious. And he is talking to this girl. And as he's talking to this girl, he's more interested in the girl than he is in the sheep, of course. And he's talking to this girl about, is this a bad omen? Will I die? Will I live? Now, obviously, says Holman Hunt, a Christian as such doesn't believe in superstition. Although it's amazing the number of Christians who will not walk under a ladder. And it's amazing the number of Christians who read the stars in Women's Own. They say they are not superstitious, but many of them are. Superstitious. And they shouldn't be. We don't believe in these superstitions. Whether it's a magpie or whether it's something on the road or a black cat or breaking a mirror. A lot of nonsense. As far as the Christian is concerned, those things do not bring bad omens. But this fellow is concerned about a silly superstition. And as he is talking to the girl about something that doesn't really matter, you'll notice how Holman Hunt has it in the painting. All the flock on the left, now it's not very clear, but you'll notice all the flock on the left, not one of them have their heads down. None of them are feeding. While the shepherd spends and wastes his time talking a lot of nonsense, instead of leading them to good pasture, they are unfed. You will notice to the right of the picture, in amongst the trees, there is one sheep, and that sheep is moving into the corn. And if you really screw your eyes up, you'll see one little black head in the corn already. And sheep, if they eat corn, get blown and will die. It's poison to them to eat corn. So those two, one is finished already, and the other's on the way. And you'll notice to the left of the man in Holman Hunt's painting, two of them are actually lying on the ground sick. He doesn't even see it. The little flowers around his feet are marshmallows. That is flowers. They grow in marshy ground. And the significance of that in this great Christian painter's expression of John 10 is that this shepherd has his sheep on marshy ground where they will get fruit
rot and perish. So said Holman Hunt. Many muddle-headed pastors waste the time of their flock talking a lot of highfalutin nonsense, while their flock are unfed, while some of them are spiritually sick, and while some of them are eating stuff which, if they go on eating, they will die. What a tremendous truth presented. And of course, the silly girl, who is no wiser than the man, has a little lamb on her lap eating sour apples. The whole of the scene looks so pastoral, but it's wrong. Now I say to you this evening that the secret of successful husbandry is love for the flock. If he loved them, he wouldn't be doing what he's doing. But he doesn't care about them. He's got no stake in the flock. They're not his. He couldn't care less what happens to them. They're but a means whereby he can make a fast buck and get out quick. He doesn't care. And God has all through history entrusted the care of his sheep to under shepherds. And not all of them have proved to be loyal. And there's a powerful lot of them around today. And I'm going to speak out tonight. I'm going to speak from my heart. I find in Ulster there are missions after missions after missions after missions. Evangelists queuing up one after the other to get in and after the other to towns to hold missions. But I don't see many cues of them when young people who have professed in some of their missions go astray. And somebody rings up and asks, will you go and see them? Haven't got time to go and see them. As George Bates said at the meeting house the other week, 30 people saved in some places on Sunday nights, but on Monday morning they're starving and knocking at the door, as it were, for some food to grow. But the evangelist doesn't care. He's got his head count and he's away on. And I know, because I've done it. I'm not guiltless. And you would think holding evangelistic missions around the country was like the cricket score between England and wherever. How many did you have in your mission? Oh, we had 50 souls at ours. Well, we only had 4 at ours. Or we had none at ours. And you would think that those that only had a few were unsuccessful, and that those who have many were the great people. My, if you were to go back a little while later, it might be interesting to find out just how many there really were. You cannot judge souls that way. And I tell you, one of the greatest problems in this country is unfed, undernourished young lambs in the Church of Jesus Christ who don't know the Word, who don't know how to worship, who don't know the very basics of the Christian faith, are weak, some of them half sick, starving some of them for food, while those who ought to know better don't give 5 minutes thought for them. Don't care about them. One of the greatest needs at the moment is for pastoral care within the Church of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church have their priests, and the young people confess to them. And I don't believe in that. No, I don't. You should confess it to the Lord. But where do our young people go to find a sympathetic ear, if you look at the other side of it? Where do they go when they're in trouble? Whose door do they knock? Where can they find somebody who will sit down and listen to them for 5 minutes and take note of their problems, and who will not then turn round and walk out the door and tell the whole country what they have told them? Who can you trust? Where are the pastors, the true pastors?
Always in the plural in the New Testament assembly. Very interesting in the New Testament. Always in the plural. Where are they?
Who cares? Who really cares for the flock? Who gives themselves day and night to pour unstintingly their lives to care for them? And when they see the wolf coming, know the wolf is coming, and run and warn the young people and put their arms around them, the lambs, and even the older ones say, look, he's coming. Do you not see him at work in the assembly? Do you not see what he's doing? Satan is moving in. We've not got to let this go on. Here is what you should do from the word of God. Not at all. When they see the wolf coming, they run like a lot of chicken. They wouldn't stand up to him. They wouldn't face him. And de-beard the lion in his den. And that's why the church is weak. That's why very often it is not growing. Because it's half starved and undernourished. While Christian leaders sit and nitpick over things that don't matter. Over incidentals. And argue about adjectives and verbs. And things that are far removed from the practical realm. While young people are saying, what do I do about this? What do we do about pornography? What about abortion? What does the Bible teach on sex? What does the Bible teach on morality? What does the Bible teach on New Testament gathering? What does the Bible teach about relationships between parents and children? What does the Bible have to say about these things? These problems, by and large, are left untouched. Thank God it's not often a problem here. But I don't know where this tape's going to go. I'm finding they go a long way. And I send out this message from the depths of my heart that there are hundreds and hundreds of young Christians in Northern Ireland tonight who are longing and starving for practical, compassionate teaching of the Word of God, and they're not getting it. Half the time all they're getting is gimmicks. And all they're getting is a lot of nonsense and poetry and stories out of the Telegraph. And quotes from the Reader's Digest. They said, you usually find they said means the Reader's Digest. And I know it's good to quote from things now and again, but when you get it all the time, and when it's just a few ideas strung together, and it's not expounding the Word, it's not bringing people to the Scriptures, it's not opening the truth, it's not getting into the Word of Scripture. Oh, if you want, Paul, as we heard so beautifully recently, quoted their poets when he went to Athens. But he didn't spend all day quoting their poets. He got them to the Word. He got them to Christ. And he preached the Word. And I say that because I speak from experience. This Word feeds people. This is a living book. You want to read Philip Keller's discussion of this matter. He says for years as a young Christian, even though he was a shepherd, he toured churches trying to find food. And he says all he got was nice orthodox preachers, but they never fed him. The Bible wasn't a living word to them. It was dry and it was dead and it was boring. And he practically gave up, and his wife, gentle wife, pled with him to keep going. And he says he went to one place for 4 years. And then when he even got to know the men who were posing to be champions of Christianity, posing to be shepherds of God's people, when he got to know them, he says, their indifference to his practical everyday problems was astounding. They didn't care, tuppence. And I tell you, when I read this today, and I'm going to read you a chapter in a moment from the book of Ezekiel, it moved me. In fact, I ran for my wife. I said, Margaret, come and read this chapter. Sit down just for a minute if you can find it. In a busy day, and read this. And as we read it together, we were moved to see how true it was of the church across the land in these days. Are there young men in here tonight, and God has given you Sunday school classes? Are you a hireling? Are you there every Sunday? Are you there on time? Or are you like some Sunday schools I've been to when I'm asked to speak and teachers turn up 20 minutes late? Do you care? If you were going in for a new job, would you be 20 minutes late? I remember hearing Martin Lloyd-Jones one evening preach to the Cambridge Christian Union in the debating chamber. And I remember going in because I wanted to get a seat early. Not saying I'm always early. And the old man came in half an hour off the train. He came in early and he sat down at the front. And he studied his Bible, and then all the cream of the country, as they call them, came pouring in. 700 and poetry and stories out of the Telegraph and quotes from the Reader's Digest. They said, you usually find they said means the Reader's Digest. And I know it's good to quote from things now and again, but when you get it all the time, and when it's just a few ideas strung together, and it's not expounding the word, it's not bringing people to the Scriptures, it's not opening the truth, it's not getting into the Word of Scripture. Oh, if you want, Paul, as we heard so beautifully recently, quoted their poets when he went to Athens. But he didn't spend all day quoting their poets. He got them to the Word. He got them to Christ. And he preached the Word. And I say that because I speak from experience. This Word feeds people. This is a living book. You want to read Philip Keller's discussion of this matter. He says for years as a young Christian, even though he was a shepherd, he toured churches trying to find food. And he says all he got was nice Orthodox preachers, but they never fed him. The Bible wasn't a living word to them. It was dry and it was dead and it was boring. And he practically gave up, and his wife, gentle wife, pled with him to keep going. And he says he went to one place for 4 years. And then when he even got to know the men who were posing to be champions of Christianity, posing to be shepherds of God's people, when he got to know them, he says, their indifference to his practical everyday problems was astounding. He didn't care tuppence. And I tell you, when I read this today, and I'm going to read you a chapter in a moment from the book of Ezekiel, it moved me. In fact, I ran for my wife. I said, Margaret, come and read this chapter. Sit down just for a minute if you can find it in a busy day and read this. And as we read it together, we were moved to see how true it was of the church across the land in these days. Are there young men in here tonight, and God has given you Sunday school classes? Are you a hireling? Are you there every Sunday? Are you there on time? Or are you like some Sunday schools I've been to when I'm asked to speak and teachers turn up 20 minutes late? Do you care? If you were going in for a new job, would you be 20 minutes late? I remember hearing Martin Lloyd-Jones one evening preach to the Cambridge Christian Union in the debating chamber. And I remember going in because I wanted to get a seat early. Not saying I'm always early. And the old man came in half an hour off the train. He came in early and he sat down at the front. And he studied his Bible, and then all the cream of the country, as they call them, came pouring in. 700 young people. And that old man got up to preach to them. And I thought, well, he's going to wow these students, you know. He's going to take an intellectual line. He's going to be deep and clever and profound. Not at all. You know, he said to them, they were coming in late. You know his opening words where he says, were you all late for the hockey match this afternoon? I could have fainted. If I'd have been there, I'd have been trying to win them over. Trying to be, you know, try and get some rap with them. Instead of that, he said, treated them like a lot of children, which they were, half of them. Just like all the rest of us. Not late for a hockey match if their hearts are in it. No, no. Are we hirelings? Do we care? Have we a stake in the thing? Is it life and death to us? Do we go? I don't know what you came here for, but I came to praise the Lord, says the hymn. What do you go for? To be seen? To meet friends? Or to meet with God? Where are the surging numbers who come to our church meetings nowadays with vibrant, pulsating hearts, longing to get food from God's Word, longing to worship the Lord Jesus, bringing their unconverted friends with them, witnessing far and wide? Have we lost it? Is the Word of God and its power not enough for us anymore? Hirelings, sometimes at the helm, are to blame for empty seats. They've no food for people. Why would they go and listen to them? Because I haven't got anything for them. And they're half scared to give it to them. Half of them. Now this applies to me as well as to anybody. I am calling in this pulpit tonight for a massive resurgent interest across the churches of Ulster in these days of men who will lead us and care for the flock. Really care for them. Really care. Notice when they're not there. Know when they're sick and ill. Aware of their problems. Sitting down beside them when they are weeping and weeping with them. Rejoicing with them when they rejoice. You know, I was amazed one night, away up in the heart of the country, a lady came up to me and she shook my hand. She says, I'm very pleased to know you, you know. She says, you're human. She says, you're human. At least I can talk to you. And I wondered what on earth she meant until I discovered some of the ones that she was talking about the other way. I'm not saying I am pastoring as I should be. No, God forbid. I have failed miserably. As a fellow said here when he came the other week, he said, I came on Tuesday night for food. And all I got was watery Irish stew. Well, that's good for you, isn't it? I can feel too. But because I have failed doesn't mean to say I don't preach the standard. This is the standard. We're not hirelings in the nature of human affairs. There appear from time to time those who pretend to be genuine but are not. They pretend to be the champions and they're not. The protectors, the leaders of God's people. And all the time all they're in it for is the money or the prestige or the I don't know what. This has happened before. This can happen again. Now you say, what do you really mean by that? Well, I'm going to read you a chapter to show you what I mean. I want to read to you this evening the words of the ancient prophet of Israel when he cried out against those who posed as shepherds of God's people but only plundered them for their own selfish ends. Ezekiel 34. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or begin at Genesis and turn right. Ezekiel 34, and if you're reading in Kenneth Taylor's paraphrase or whatever, some of these particular translations of this may help you. I'm going to read from the AV. Now listen to this. You'd think you were reading about some churches today, wouldn't you? And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat. Ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed. But ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought out that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them. I had a wee friend recently with a broken heart and problems, and she went to an elder and she said, I've got problems. You know what he said to her? He said, grow your hair long and go home and read your Bible. I know what I'm talking about. Grow your hair long and go home and read your Bible, dear. Full stop. The word says that you're not with force and with cruelty to rule them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. How many young people do you know in this city who are scattered and away from God, who know the Lord? Do you ever go out after them? Do you care about them? Or do you just talk about them? My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Nobody cared. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. God will empty their churches and leave them to themselves. God will take the flock away from them. And they can shout however they like, but the flock will go somewhere where they get food. And they're starving. And as my mother-in-law says, when you're hungry, you're not too worried about the name above the baker's shop. When you're hungry, whether it's Brown or Jones or whatever, if you're hungry and the food's there, you'll go in for it. And I have discovered, and excuse this for a personal reference, but I've been around the world twice in the last 10 years, and I have found in the heart of Korea, in the heart of Hong Kong, in the heart of great cities, by the side of the road, and back to lean-tos and beautiful buildings, if you have food for God's people, they'll come, should you be feeding them out of a trough. They're hungry. It's not the building, although we're so glad for it. It's the food that's in it. And if you feed those children on God's word, and you feed that youth fellowship you have on God's truth, and you feed that assembly that God has given you the oversight over, and you feed that flock that God has sent to you, friend, or those people you have an influence over, you feed them on God's word, they'll come, they'll be there. They'll be there. For thus saith the Lord God, verse 11, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. And as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I, verse 12, seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I'll bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and on all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost. I will bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, and I'll destroy the fat and the strong, and I'll feed them with judgment. And as for you, my flock, thus saith the Lord, I'll judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and he goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore saith the Lord God unto them, this is beautiful, behold, I will judge between fat cattle and lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I'll set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David.
and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And David was chosen to feed God's people because when the lion and the bear came, he didn't run. Instead, the hireling runs, but David was brave instead. And God was training him to feed God's people. And I will say, and I, the Lord, will be their God, verse 24, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessing. And the people of God said, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. They shall be no more a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. That's our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the tender plant. And they shall be no more consumed with the hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Did you ever think there was a chapter like that in the Bible? Well, there it is. And I'm not finished yet. I'm almost finished. The same situation prevailed in Jesus' time. Those who posed as the protractors and the leaders of the people, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they were the rank opportunists. They plundered and they abused God's people. I'm told that the rake-off from the temple trade alone in Jerusalem exceeded £17 million a year. That's what they made out of it. Most of it went to their own pockets. Is it little wonder that Christ went storming through the temple and cleared it of counterfeit activities, saying that they had made his father's house a place of plunder and a den of thieves? His confrontation was always with the ecclesiastical hierarchy of his times. They were not true shepherds. They did not love their charges. They did not care deeply for those in their care. They never wept over their plight. And they never cared about any sheep that went astray. They were hirelings. They were there to grab what they could get for themselves. Ah, but what a contrast. Here is the great good shepherd. He saw his people abused and betrayed by those who had no interest in them whatever. He saw it. The hirelings, I have found, and I have known a few, they let you fend for yourself. And when you go fending for yourself, you can end up far from the good shepherd. Far from him. They could even include ministers and teachers and scholars and writers and leaders. And when the enemy comes in, they show their true colors. Peace at any price, boys. Oh, I know them. Peace at any price. Too well I know them. They back away. They never risk a confrontation. They stand for nothing, nowhere. They're everybody's man, anybody's dog for a bone, while a flock are scattered. They settle for withdrawal rather than a seal of wolf. They flee in the face of violent attack. They remain silent while God's people are deceived, while they're harried, while they're driven to despair. Terrible. If you are thinking of entering, young man, God's service, can I say a word to you, fellow? My heart. There's some girl here tonight and you're considering entering God's service, full-time service on the mission field or somewhere. Please, please, please be a loved servant. You know, the man who was bought in the slave market And he served his master for so many years, and then the time came when he was to be set free, and he said, "No, I love my master, I will not go out free." And he got his ear bored through with an awl as a sign. And he stayed in that master's service to the day he died. He was allowed to go, but he wouldn't go. Why? Because he loved him. That's the kind of Christians we should be. Amy Carmichael was it. She put it, "Lord, make me your prisoner, and then I shall be free." This isn't a hit or miss affair. It's not undertaken. God's service is not undertaken lightly. It's not a casual thing. It's not for personal gain. Some people say to me and wonder sometimes, they say, "Why are you so serious? Why are you always so serious?" I've got to be serious. Got to be serious. This is a serious work. There are eternal consequences. I shall have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how I fed you in the heart of this winter in this troubled city. I shall have to give an account to it, to the Lord, for the deeds done in the body. You shall have to give an account for how you reacted to the word. Are you a hireling? Or are you a loved servant? Or as Paul calls himself, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. It is only the under-shepherd whose first and foremost devotion and consecration is to Christ who can stand up to the strains and stresses of shepherding. It's not just love for people. You could have love for people and not be a good Christian shepherd. It's love for Him. Love for Him. If you love Him, you will feed. You will be a blessing wherever you go. Your devotion to Him is deep. Then, centered in Christ, then you'll get strength and you'll get serenity to meet all of the storms. And storms you'll get. If you sit back and don't do anything to help and go out after the lost ones, as Dr. Glasgow spoke to us so beautifully with a heart touched last Lord's Day morning around this table. The man whose heart the Lord touched. About the desperate need, as Jesus put it to Peter when he restored him, "Go and feed my lambs, Peter." We love him because he first loved us. We love others because he first loved us. We love at all because he first loved us. That's what it means to be a loved slave, not a hireling. Which are you? What a word. How solemn. It's not easy to set a standard like that. Believe me, the devil will give me a rough ride in my bed tonight. He'll toss and turn me. I find after preaching these messages heavy on my heart that Satan comes in and attacks me. And he says, "Why preach a standard like that? Why do that kind of thing?" And he'll give me a doing for it. "But greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world." I'm not scared of him. Because I have the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I have the Lord Jesus, and I don't boast in my strength, but I sure boast in His. He is able to defeat Satan. He is able to deliver you. He is able to succor you. He is able to help you. You can't do it yourself, but He can. Trust Him and serve Him. And don't be a hireling in and out. And undependable. Yes, the hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. But our Lord Jesus is no hireling. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your good word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, we have touched on some very serious things this evening. We have looked at the state of the church so often in our land, where young people and older Christian friends are so often depressed and discouraged and down, and there's nobody to help them. Nobody cares. Nobody ever feeds them. They are left sometimes and scattered. Oh God, give us a shepherd's heart. Give us care for the young people of this city. Give us care, Lord, for tens of thousands of them this very night who are not of this fold. And Jesus said, "Them also I must bring." Help us to go out after them in these days, to win them for the Lord Jesus. God, forgive us if we have acted and behaved like hirelings. when we have run when we should have stood firm, when we have only been in and out, and when trouble came, we were not to be found. Nobody could see us for dust. Help us indeed, like Holman Hunt warned us, not to be muddle-headed pastors talking about things of no significance. Help us to get down to the things that really matter. To preach Christ, to live for Christ, to enjoy His abundant life. Lord, You promised Your people that You would not allow them to be scattered under these hirelings in Isaiah's day. You promised, Lord, You'd put them under one shepherd and You'd bring them out on their broken lives and their bands around them and bring them into a safe pasture. You promised, Lord, that You would send them showers of blessing. You promised them You would give them good pasture. You promised. And we take this promise for this church in these days, that You will send us showers of blessing. That You will, Lord, lift us out of the rut into days of great spiritual revival. And that in this city, Lord, as never before, tens of thousands, especially of our young people, may turn to Christ and be gloriously converted. That the Church of Christ, wherever they are found, right across this land, this island particularly, north, south, east, and west, may know at this time great stirrings and a turning away from denominationalism and sectarianism and the worship of men and the worship of idols of the flesh and following, Lord, personalities. God, spare us from it and turn us once again to the Lord. Bring us back to Yourself, Lord. Break us at Your feet, Lord. Break down all the barriers. Draw us close to Thy breast, Lord Jesus, like John. Help us to lie there so that we may be prepared then later to enter into the place of judgment where Jesus was when He was under attack and be able to be there like John and not sin. Oh, Lord, keep us close to Thyself. It may be a very rough day we're in for in service for Christ in this city, Father. We cannot tell. But we just pray that it will never be said of us, she was a hireling. She didn't care. He was a hireling. He didn't care. He was only in it for self-aggrandishment. He was only in it for social reasons. Lord, forgive us. Draw us again into great days. And Lord, again, we just thank You that You are the good shepherd, the good one. You have poured Your life into us. You have poured Your life out for us. And Lord Jesus, unashamedly tonight in this pulpit and as Thy people in this place, we say from the bottom of our hearts, Lord Jesus, we love Thee. Help us to prove it by how we live. And God's people said, Amen.